think they're just trying to find a way to escape. They know what's coming. So why don't we ask the Lord for his help? Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your living and enduring word now, we pray that by your Spirit it would be active amongst us, and that you indeed would stir within us once again that true delight that is to be found as we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Talking of holidays, one of the things that never fails to surprise me is when I step off the plane and you're hit by that wall of hate. Then you know you're in a different country. If you can get there, of course, given what's going on in Dublin Airport at just this minute in time. But it does, doesn't it? It promises all the newness and excitement that comes with being in a place that's not normally your own. I think that many of us can have a similar experience when we open the Bible, and particularly perhaps when we turn to the Old Testament. It's wonderful to hear that you're doing a series in the Psalms. So what I want to do this morning is, as we look at Psalm 1, is really give you something of an introduction. It is like stepping into a new land. And perhaps for some of us here, it will be a very disorientating land, because the psalmist actually has God right at the center of all things, of the universe. But even if it's familiar to you, I hope this morning that what we'll see is that there is depths and riches yet to be discovered as we come to this part of God's word for us this morning. And so, to avoid any sense of sunstroke, what I'd like to do this morning is really only just one thing. I want to concentrate on just one word with you this morning. And it comes to us in verse 2, where we're told that this person has a particular posture towards the law of the Lord. I just want to look at one word with you this morning, and that one word is delight. Delight. However, having said that, I just want to look at one word with you, I do want to make 4 points about this one word as we consider it together. Perhaps it might be like you're stepping into a foreign land, or maybe it is familiar, but I think we'll learn as we look at this one word together, the riches and depths of God's word to us this morning. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the surprise of delight. The surprise of delight. The psalmist, if you look down with me, opens with a sustained contrast between two types of people, and he begins in verse 1 with a very negative condition that many people continue to live with right up until today. We're told that blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Blessed is the man who, in other words, does not go along with the flow, go with the majority of the world, perhaps you might feel today. And that might be normal in your experience. Perhaps you have been a Christian for many, many years, and you've seen how culture has changed, and how the teachings of the Bible have become more and more unfashionable. And perhaps you might feel the need to bemoan the way that things used to be. But then the psalmist confronts us with something even more, I think, perhaps unsettling. Because he confronts us with a person who's very rare indeed in my experience. Blessed is the man who doesn't go along with the flow and the way of the world, but blessed is the man who what? Whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And that is surprising, is it not? Here's someone who finds the law of the Lord the source of his delight. In my experience, speaking personally, when you open the Bible, when you come to church, The Bible does not say, blessed is the man who finds reading his Bible a real duty. Blessed is the man who finds listening to sermons a real drag. Blessed is the man who is depressed and goes about depressing others with the law of the Lord. No. This person is rare in my experience. I'm looking at my own heart. Because this person has discovered the secret to true delight that cannot be touched by this world. Do you know that that's what the word blessed means? It's not somebody simply who is happy, but somebody who is independently happy. Regardless of what's going on in the world, regardless of the way in which the world is going. Blessed is the man who has a different perspective on the things of this world. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. On it he meditates day and night. So what do we learn here? Well, we learn, surprisingly, that the Lord has made us to delight. And sometimes, you know, we need to hear that. Sometimes, some Christians need to be told that. I remember one of my friends, I used to work in the States, and one of my friends came to see me. His name was Peter as well. Not sure if there's a theme here. You can decide for yourselves. But my boss, the pastor of the church I was working with, drew me aside afterwards, after Peter had left, and he said this. I've never forgotten it. He said these words to me. Do you know what, David? That fella, that Peter, has told his face he's a Christian. I said, what do you mean? Well, you can just see the joy, the happiness, the contentment, the satisfaction in his face. And I think for many of us, perhaps we need to tell our faces, actually, that we are Christians. It's a wonderful thing. His delight. We've been made to delight in the law of the Lord. And so as we come to Scripture, we've got to ask, what is our view of it? What is the view that you have of this word? It was the Queen's Platinum Jubilee a few weeks ago, celebrating her reign and then her birthday. I mean, you know, maybe a bit like Dublin buses, they all come at once. In fact, she gets two birthdays. But at her coronation, when she first began all those years ago, there was a great display of pomp and circumstance, and she was taken into Westminster Cathedral Abbey and adorned with all the regalia of what it meant for her to be the queen. Through that ceremony, she was handed certain items, certain symbols of her power and grandeur. She was given the orb, and of course the crown, and a scepter. Do you know that in her scepter there is a diamond? I think it's called the Jewel of Africa. And that one jewel alone is worth £400 million. One jewel in all of the regalia that she is decked out with. That one jewel is worth £400 million. But then something very, very special happens, and perhaps quite sobering, in the ceremony itself. Because after she has received all of these symbols of grandeur and power and influence, a minister then comes to her and he takes the Bible and he gives it to her and says, this, Your Majesty, is the most valuable thing this world can afford. A totally different view of the law of the Lord. Did you know that sitting on your bookshelf at home is a book that's worth more than £400 million? Can you imagine what your life would be like if that was a reality to you? Can you imagine the delight that you might have in your life if you realize that what you have in your hands right now is the most precious thing this world can afford? It's surprising, isn't it? Because if you're anything like me, you'll walk out into this world and you see people living for everything else apart from this. And they look impressive. They look as if they've got it all together. They look as though they're happy. But no. Here is the secret to true happiness. Putting your delight in the right place. So that's the first thing we've got to see. And we need to tell our faces. The surprising source of delight. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. On it he meditates day and night. Which leads us to our second point, which is the steadiness of delight. The surprise of delight, and now the steadiness of delight. Because the psalmist himself knows that it's not enough simply for us to be told this. He knows that we learn in all sorts of different ways, and so he gives us a picture. And he tells us that the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord is like a particular thing in this world. What is it that he says? Read on with me in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. What's that describing? That is describing a flourishing human life. That is describing a life and the way in which it's meant to be lived. It's like a tree. There's something steady and dependable about it. You can rely on, and it's perhaps good for others. It's a resource that can help others as well. A few weeks ago, we were doing a bit of a rebrand for the organization I work for called Irish Church Missions. And we were asked, if it was a person, how would you describe it? What sort of characteristics would it have? We have a small staff team, and to be honest, I was quite surprised that they came up with the words that they did. It was quite a revealing exercise. But if you were to take this seriously for yourself, if you were to describe a tree as a person, what type of characteristics would they have? What sort of person who is tree-like, how would you describe them? They're strong, dependable, reliable, useful. Far, far from the way in which the world would want you to believe, what the world would want you to believe about a Christian. Somebody who's regressive, who's unimportant, who's of no use or value in this world. Isn't that how you feel when you step into the office on a Monday morning? When you bump into your friends and you go for a walk with your dog? When you're playing in your sports team? We've got it so, so wrong, I think, many of us. Because we've reversed it. We feel as though we're like the chaff, insignificant, unimportant, irrelevant to life. No, the psalmist says. If your delight is in the law of the Lord, there's a steadiness about your life. And what you do with your life, its fruit is yielded in season, its leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. As you sink your roots deep down into Scripture, you grow up to be strong and dependable and reliable and of use and value in the world. And I don't know about you, but I certainly have met many, many Christians like this. One pastor comes to mind just recently who's being diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. You might say, well, surely that's not flourishing, that's not growing in dependability, but listen to this. He has said himself that even though his body begins to give way, Well, he has found his usefulness in encouraging others and strengthening those who are suffering too. And being able to help people through their suffering has only increased. It hasn't decreased. Of course, I mean, the psalmist isn't ignorant. Of course he knows that we're all going to get old. We're all going to become frail. We're all going to go the way of the earth. From dust you came, from dust you will return. But as you sink the center of your life into the Word of God, even then, as you delight in it, will you find, as you put yourself to work, as you invest in the life of others, you can continue even there to be fruitful. There's a steadiness about a person like this. Of course, it takes time. I mean, you don't grow trees overnight, do you? That's the one caveat here. Don't expect to walk out here today and think, okay, my delight's going to be in the law of the Lord, and suddenly you'll appear like a tree. No, that doesn't work. It takes time. Much as the progression of verse 1 has, who walks, stands, and sits in the seat of mockers, so too with you. Are you going to walk? Are you going to stand? Are you going to sit in the company of others who find delight in the law of the Lord? Over time, as that progresses in your life, there will be a steadiness to who you are. And a real usefulness of your life, regardless of your circumstances. Which brings us thirdly, I think we must see this, brings us thirdly to the sadness of delight. The sadness of delight. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's interesting, isn't it, with this psalm as it opens the book for us, 150 chapters, that there's a lot of talk of gardens and trees. And I think the psalm set in the bigger story of the Bible would have caused the people who first read it to think back. To think back to the time when actually there was a time just like this. When men and women knew their Maker and their Maker knew them. It was a time of great flourishing. Great steadiness, of true, nourishing, satisfying delight. Undoubtedly, they would have thought back to a time when man and woman walked with God in the cool of the evening. But of course, they would have known, as much as we know now today too, that we don't live in that place anymore. We live in the far side of the third chapter of the opening book of the Bible, of Genesis 3. We now live in a time when all of that pure delight has been shattered. So there must be, if we're going to be real about this, there must be an acceptance of the sadness of delight. Because what actually happened in Genesis 3, it's so important for us to remember this. What is it that actually happened in Genesis 3? How was our delight lost? What actually came into the world that meant that it was shattered for all of us? Do you remember? Do you remember how the enemy went about actually pulling down Adam and Eve? Do you remember how he went about destroying their delight? Do you remember what he said? And this is why the psalmist puts so much emphasis again on the law of the Lord, on the word that is spoken. Do you remember what the enemy said? He came up to Eve and he said, did the Lord actually say that you weren't to eat of any tree in the garden? What was he doing? What was he doing right at the very start? What was he attacking? He was attacking the word of the Lord, the reliability, the trustworthiness of it. Did he say that you weren't to eat of any of the trees in the garden? To which Eve said, of course, rightly, no, we're allowed to eat from the trees of the garden, but there is just one that we're not allowed to eat from. Because if we eat from that one tree, then we shall surely die. It's a time of great flourishing and enjoyment and delight. But the devil wanted to take all of that away. And so he went on chipping away at our trust in the word. You shall not surely die. And ever since then, ever since that moment, when man and woman decided to trust the word of a liar rather than the Lord, that poison has infected all of our hearts. So that we may have occasional bursts of delight now. But we are our own worst enemies. Because this book, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. This book seems to offer up so little to us, doesn't it? So what are we to do? I mean, that's a condition of my heart. I imagine if we're honest, it's a condition of many hearts in here. What do we do? Well, this is where we need to move past not simply the surprise and the steadiness and the sadness of delight. This is where we must move into now to see the certainty of delight. I think I put it up there as the satisfaction of delight. You could take satisfaction, but I think actually what I really want to say is certainty. I just couldn't find another S to describe the same meaning. But C carries the same sort of idea, the certainty of delight. Because this psalm not only causes us to look back, I think, as it stands in the opening of the Psalter, it also causes us to look forward. Because did you notice right at the very start what it does? It singles someone out. This is a psalm that would have been sung by the people of God in the presence of the king. And it was a reminder that as things went for him, so it would go for them all. And so we're told that blessed is the man. The man. If you look down in your footnotes, I think you may have, oh no, you don't have it in this church Bible, but other notes have the man as simply Ish, which was the representative. The man who represented all people. And so this psalm throws up for us a search right at the very start. Can such a man be found whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night, who is like a tree who cannot be moved, who will not go the way of the world? For as it goes with him, so it goes for us all. Can there be such a man that is found? A search goes up. It's a cry. It's a call to the king to be like that. But if you know anything of the story of the Old Testament, you'll know that everyone, one after the other, falls. Is it Noah? Is it Abraham? Is it Isaac? Is it Jacob? Is it Joshua? Even to here, is it David? Is it Solomon? Is it Josiah? Time after time after time, the answer comes back, no. Until, as the story progresses and it forces us to look forward, there is one who comes from Galilee and walks into the desert. And there, what happens? He's tempted over and over and over again. And what is he tempted to do? To give up trusting in the law of the Lord. Yet, where Adam and every single one after him failed, this one succeeds. His delight remains pure. He lives fulfilling every requirement of the law. But more than that, he rejoices in it. So much so that even when it is to his detriment, he still goes forward with it. Jesus is the man whose delight is truly in the law of the Lord. And as it goes with him, so it goes for all of his people. Meaning that we may be surprised by the delight that is an offer here, or perhaps we're disturbed by the steadiness. We're saddened because we can't, but he can. And as it goes for him, so it goes for everyone who puts their trust in him. Meaning that one day, because of him, you and I and everyone else who puts their trust in this one man will be able, in the end, to stand. See, that's how the psalmist ends, isn't it? Says that the wicked, verse 5, will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And if God were to count any of our sins against us, all of our sins, we would all be numbered there. But because of him, we can. And he welcomes us in. Look at verse 6. He watches over, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. And so we can have confidence that as we place our trust in this one man, we can know that the Lord is watching over us. And he goes with us, not simply through our daily affairs, not from the beginning and end of our life, but even into the judgment for us. That's what it means. This knowledge that he will know us and keep us and preserve us, even through the judgment. Because our trust is in the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord for us. So as the psalmist begins, as he takes us into this new country, he wants us to learn new tastes. Not for the things of this world, but for the things of his word. Because there, he says, and there alone will you find true satisfaction for your soul. It's an invitation to taste and see, to walk in the way of the Lord, and to find him to be the true satisfying delight of our lives, and to place our trust in the one man who can bring us everlasting delight. Let us pray. And exposes us. Thank you for your word that continues to work in us, changing us. We thank you above all for your word that points us to what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, therefore, our great God, that our delight indeed would be in your word, as we see all of your promises fulfilled, all of your requirements satisfied, all of your demands met in the Lord Jesus. As you have blessed him, we dare to say that therefore you would bless us and give us a true delight.